I was talking about this the other day, that you guys get to know me a lot better than I get to know you. You get to know my history a lot better than I get to know yours, because I talk about it. And I'm going to talk about it some more. My grandfather promised my mother that she would get a car when she turned 16. She was second born of six kids. And my grandparents were pretty well-to-do. She was born in 1921, but something happened 8 years later. It kind of trashed a lot of the investments that my grandfather had. She turned 16 in 1937, and she was excited to get a car. Her older brother got a car. She was really excited, and she waited. And finally, her dad came and gave her a small model of a car and said, "That's it." My grandfather, his promise had overstretched his resources. Some people look at the promises of God exactly the same way. They look at it in His Word and they think, those promises are so extravagant, they're way beyond what God could actually do. He couldn't possibly deliver on that. They doubt God's power and ability, so they discount the promises as unrealistic. They don't fit. They can't quite work, I'm sure. But there's another take to this, which actually was taking place within my family. Reading between the lines, when my mother would relate this story to us kids, there was a bitterness in her as she related it. You see, my mom's family, where she grew up, I mean, they lived in a really big house. They had servants. All the kids went to private schools, nice private schools, too. And she had this suspicion that her dad didn't think enough of her, didn't care enough of her to fulfill the promise he had made to her. In other words, he thought she didn't care enough to keep his promise. Now, I don't know exactly how all this turned out, but it was always a little dripping with bitterness when she talked about this. My mom's family was kind of a mess. And my grandfather was a very difficult person to deal with. The grandkids just worked pretty hard to avoid him. So I don't know how it all shook out. But some people think this is the case with God. They think, they're convinced, God's got all the power. And I prayed, He should be doing this thing. And I don't know why my prayer isn't a priority. He must not care that much about me. He must be too busy doing something else, somewhere else. And some begin to believe that God really isn't all that interested in them. They're not interested in keeping His promise to me. And they may even get bitter about it and get mad at God. How many people do you know that have gotten mad at God? How many people here have gotten mad at God, or at least been tempted to get mad at God? So we begin to think through and we begin to discount the promises of God, and we begin to start convincing ourselves, it'll never happen. God's not going to live up to His promise, and I just have to start getting used to it and not be so expectant anymore. How about you and me? Where do we go when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers? When we pray and nothing seems to happen, where does our thinking go? Do you think, well, God can't handle the issues of my life? They're just so blown apart. They're just too big. Or do you believe that God won't handle the things of my life because He's got higher priorities? You know, there's something going on in the Middle East, and that's a much bigger deal, and He's not going to mess with the little stuff, puny stuff. It is sometimes a great temptation to think this way. But the fact is, and it's an absolute fact, more than scientific, immovable fact, God keeps His promises. None of His promises fail. This morning we're going to look at an amazing story of God's promise keeping. God comes to Abraham and to Sarah in a dramatic way to confirm His promise of a son for them, a son named Isaac. This promise had been rolling along for a lot of years. This promise was specifically made 25 years before this to Abraham and was implicit in other conversations that Abraham had. So we're going to be looking at Genesis 18, which is picking back up in the series in Genesis where we were, where we left off before the Christmas season. Let me begin by praying for this message. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning to overwhelm the weakness of the speaker, to move me out of the way, Lord, and speak to each one of our hearts truth, that we may come to understand ourselves better and come to understand you better, but most of all, that we would come to love you more and be more and more convinced of your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This slide I have up here is, there is an illustrated Bible manuscript of Genesis 18. And this was the illustration that went along with this manuscript. A guy by the name of Raphael painted it, or drew it, actually. It was it was wood blocks, maybe. I'm not 100% sure. They had some pretty good artists that the church commissioned back then. It was in the 1400s. It was really just before the printing press got into the full swing of things. But that's his representation of Abraham meeting angels. So let me just kind of work through Genesis 18. Genesis 18, 1 and following. It says this: "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day." You can kind of picture it. You know, it's kind of like it's kind of like living in the Midwest. There weren't a lot of trees. There was grasslands for grazing animals, and it was hot in the middle of the day, and Abraham's looking for a little breeze and a little shade and just hanging out. And Abraham looks up, and three men are standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground, which is what's depicted in this picture. And he said, "If I have found favor in your eyes," singular for your. He's speaking to one of the three men. "My Lord, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." Abraham knew there was something special about these people. And as I thought about this over the week, I'm thinking, we're talking kind of like the savannah a little bit, you know, out in the Midwest. You can see people coming a good distance. He didn't see them coming. They just were there. That would have been a little dramatic. He would have known something was up. Something was up. But there's another thing. Abraham seemed to know that he was speaking to God. In verse 3, there's where he says, "My Lord." It's not always translated like that. But the form of Lord, Adonai, is only used for God in the rest of the Old Testament. From early times, this particular event, and others as well, was thought to be a Christophany. A Christophany is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, that he would be revealing God to his people even in the Old Testament. Christ is God the Son. He's the living Word who communicates. And he is the one who makes God known to his people through his Word. This is Christ 2,000 years before he shows up as a baby in Bethlehem. Well, continuing, verse 4. Abraham says, "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you may be refreshed, and then you can go on your way." And they say, "Very well, do as you say." This is pretty usual hospitality. This is pretty much what would happen. There's not tons of people that lived in the world in Abraham's time. So when you saw a stranger, you responded to them in a display of generosity. And that's just what this was. And then continuing in verse 6, so Abraham hurries off into the tent to Sarah, says, "Quick, get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected choice tender calf and gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought all this stuff to these men. Well, this is absolutely over the top. Abraham is going over the top. He's not providing a refreshment. He's providing a feast for these 3 men. He knows something really special is going on with these men. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. He took a position of deference to them, the position of a servant before them. This would not have been the expected thing, the expected response you'd see from Abraham. Abraham, I mean, think about this guy. He was in a position greater than most of the kings of the region he was in. Now, back in the day, the kings were not kings of nations. They were kings of cities. They were city-states, basically. And most of them were pretty small. But if you remember, in Genesis 14, which we talked about a while back, in Genesis 14, a bunch of kings came in, conquered a bunch of people, and left. And Abraham put together an army, went out and fought 4 kings, defeated them, and rescued his nephew Lot. Abraham had a position before the people of the world of great significance. But here he assumes the position of a servant. And then continuing in verse 9. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. And then the Lord said, by the way, all these "the Lord said," it's Yahweh is speaking. "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Sarah seems to think this is unbelievable. This ain't going to happen. And she doubted it. In fact, what's interesting is Sarah probably had heard this very specific prophecy because God had told Abraham this. If you go back one chapter, we actually talked about it like a month and a half ago when we were going through Genesis. In Genesis 17, God spoke to Abraham and gave them this specific promise. So she would have heard about it. In Genesis 17, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And he said to him, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you are to no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' Abraham fell down. He laughed and said to himself, 'Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael may live under your blessing.'" You know, there are several reasons to laugh. There's laugh in unbelief, like, "Oh yeah, like that's really going to happen." Or laugh in, you're joking, right? Trying not to take it too seriously. Or there is a laugh of amazement and joy that such a longed-for thing could possibly happen. And Abraham seems to do the laugh of amazement and joy because his very next sentence is, "Don't forget Ishmael." It's almost like when God said, "This is what's going to happen," he said, "Yeah, you said it, it's going to happen. Don't forget Ishmael. If we got another son coming who is the obvious heir of promise, don't forget Ishmael. Please set your favor on him." Well, continuing in verse 13, "Then the Lord," and that this is Yahweh speaking, the God's name for himself, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God, creator God, "said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. The Creator God of the universe catches you in a lie. Yes, you did lie. Yes, you did. You know, a lie really is a very present help in times of trouble and stress. I don't know whether you guys know that or not. I'm just guessing that everyone here has used one in a time of stress, particularly when you're caught doing something you're not supposed to be doing. God puts his finger right on the issue, the reason that Sarah laughed. She thought, I'm childless. I'm beyond God's ability to deal with this since I've experienced menopause. You know, the opportunity's gone for me. You know, there's, as a game goes along, it gets closer and closer to the 12th hour. Well, see, for Sarah, 12th hour was a while ago. Game over. I can't have kids. This isn't going to happen. God's answer is, anything too hard for the Lord? 12th hour had come and gone. Sarah was convinced this wouldn't happen. Sarah laughed out of doubt and unbelief. And this was in contrast to Abraham, who laughed with that amazement and that joy and immediately was saying, well, if I'm getting that child, Ishmael's getting pushed down a rung. Lord, please, watch out for him too. May he live under your blessing as well. Remember, Ishmael was 13 years old, and I'm sure he loved him to pieces, and I think that he did. Sarah didn't think it could happen, and when she was confronted on her unbelief, Sarah lied as an attempt to sort of sidestep the guilt. This is something you don't have to answer out loud. Who are we? Are we more like Abraham, or are we more like Sarah? You know? This is really an amazing story. Abraham entertains angels. Hebrews 13:2 says this. This is a speaking to New Testament believers. It says this. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. How many of us have helped out people we don't know, strangers? And it's because of the way we live, it might be hard for some of us, but and inadvertently entertained an angel. Now, if you live in a city, you have more opportunities for this. But how many of us? But you know, this story is a whole lot more than just a story about angels. But people get into that. What it's really about. That's like a side issue. What it's really about. It's about God's faithfulness to keep his promise to Abraham. After 25 years. Actually, even a little longer. Because of the other promises that inferred this. Do you believe that God will keep his promises to you? You get confused about what those promises are. We talked a little bit about that at men's group yesterday. How about his promise to answer the prayers of his people? It's a promise. How about his promise to always work for the benefit and blessing of his people? That's a promise. When I was in one of my previous lives, I'm not talking about reincarnation, in the development business, you would enter into negotiations to purchase a piece of property. And it was never a simple thing. All we often was very complicated because you're buying a piece of property to use it for certain things and you have to investigate it. And that takes money. So usually what you would do, you'd enter into an agreement to make an agreement. It would be like it would be a letter of intent. Both parties would sign it, and then everybody would go off and start doing their homework to see out, well, do I really want to sell it and do I really want to buy it? So normally the buyer spends most of the money. What happens sometimes, it was called the dreaded slow no. And it wasn't always had the dreaded on it, but if you said a slow no to a developer, they knew exactly what you were talking about. What happens is one person decides they don't want to sell that property or they don't want to buy the property. But they don't want to tell you that. Because, first of all, it would be embarrassing for some of these people to say that because they're going against what they just, you know, letter of intent. There is some legal implication, but that's not the significant thing. It's normally personal. They just start slowing down. You ask for information, it takes long to get the information. You know, they have to do something, and they're real slow. You send potential agreements, and it never quite is right. It always needs to be tweaked a little bit more and a little bit more. And the whole thing just almost starts to grind to a halt, to the point where it's clear to everyone, this is never going to happen. But see, the thing is, you invest so much time and energy pursuing this thing. That's why the slow no is something you want to avoid wherever possible. And often you start to see this, you go and you confront the person and find out what's going on. But do you ever think that God is giving you a slow no as you're praying about something? That he has made a promise, but he's not really going to follow through on that promise, even though you keep talking to him about it. Well, the fact is, God never, never, ever, ever, ever gives a slow no to his people. God is faithful to all his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:18 and following says this: "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no." So that's the slow no guy. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Is that believable for you? How about when you pray for something for 10 years and nothing seems to be happening? There's no response that you can see. Does doubt start to creep into your thinking? God's message to us is, trust me. I'm working to respond to your prayer right now. It may not be the way you want to be responded to, and it may not be the timing you want, but I'm on your side. If you belong to Christ, he is absolutely on your side. And God's message, and I say this from time to time, is God's telling us, I know what I'm doing with your life. You may not see it, but I know what I'm doing with your life. But when things take so long, it becomes pretty easy to start to doubt God and maybe even start to begin to give up on the promises, start convincing yourself, well, that's never going to happen. Thinking something like Sarah, who thought she had missed a chance to have a child. The game was over. The 12th hour came, and it went. We're in the 13th hour. The game is over. For our benefit, God often answers in the 12th hour, by the way. For some of you who have spent some time with the Lord, you begin to recognize that. He often waits till the very end. He calls us to put our faith in him, and then he tests that faith. And he strengthens that faith by calling us to wait on the answer. His timing is perfect, but he often waits till the 12th hour. See, our God is a deliverer. There's an inference in that deliverer-redeemer, that you're being delivered from something. And often, that goes down to that 12th hour. You see, God knows our hearts better than we do. He knows exactly how to answer prayers. That may not be specifically what we're praying for, but he looks into our hearts to see the issue. This just kept coming to my mind, so I'm going to put it out there. It comes from an old joke, I think, from Saturday Night Live. I'm not quite sure. That we have kids that for Christmas, they want the electric-powered sharp thing. They so want the electric-powered sharp thing. And as parents, you go, the electric-powered sharp thing is very dangerous, and you could really hurt yourself with that. So we're not going to get you that electric-powered sharp thing. We're not going to get the thing that could harm you, even though you really want it. God sees our hearts so much. He sees the reason why we wanted it. And he starts to answer the prayer by dealing with the reason why you wanted that thing that really isn't good for you. So he begins to deal with the issues of our lives in ways that we can't see. If you look at Romans 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit interpreting our prayers and shaping them to be exactly matched to God's will. And God's will is always for us. Our prayers, inadvertently, are often not for us. It's just because it's something we want. And God also knows exactly when to answer prayers so that it is for our benefit and our blessing. God sometimes answers our prayers in the 13th hour, after it seems like the game is over, even when all her earthly hope is gone. Think about Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, they pray for the life of Lazarus. They send a message to Jesus praying that he would come. And Jesus shows up. He's dead. He's been dead for a few days. Jesus shows up. It's the 13th hour. Martha goes and talks to him and says, you know, if you were here, you know, he would have been delivered, you know. And then Jesus raises him from the dead and gives the brother back to the two sisters. God is not limited in fulfilling his promises like we think. Sarah thought the game was over. It's in the 13th hour. There's no way. Time has passed for me to ever expect to have a child. And God shows up and says, you're going to have a child. You can understand her doubt. God does this to test and build our faith. But within a very short period of time. In fact, there's some things that would infer a really short period of time. Sarah would be pregnant and give birth to a son, Isaac. Our God is a God of humor. He's a God of sarcasm. A big-time use of irony, sometimes humorous, sometimes not. Some of you know what Isaac means. Isaac means he laughed. How many people laughed with joy with Abraham and Sarah when they had a child, a son? And they all knew this couple has been longing for this for decades. I even wonder, you know, Isaac was an extremely wealthy and powerful guy in the region, but if you'd never met him before and somebody said, oh, by the way, he laughed. You know, people go, what? You know, that's the name that God gave to their son Isaac. God calls his people to faith. Sarah, she's pregnant. She has Isaac. It's the thing that could never happen. It'd been way too long. It could never happen. 25 plus years. And the reading we had this morning in 2 Peter, verse 8, it says, this is Peter, he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. See, Sarah understood slowness from a worldly perspective. Our God is often the God of the 13th hour. But God's promises never fail. And what do you think Sarah thought about God's promises after the birth of Isaac? Do you think Sarah repented of her doubts and unbelief? Do you think Sarah was pretty much done with doubting God's promises? God calls his people to be done with doubting. He calls us to faith in him and his promises, and he often sets up circumstances to demonstrate his faithfulness and to build our faith. When we put our full faith and trust in Christ, we enter into this personal relationship with God, and we become heirs to God's promises. And that verse in 2 Corinthians says that no matter how many promises God has made, that's to his people who belong to him by faith, they are all yes in Christ. God answers prayers because that's one of his promises. Psalm 86:7 says this, in the day of trouble I will call to you, for you will answer me. And God promises to shape every single circumstance in our lives, no matter how dark and nasty they look, for our benefit and blessing. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. If we belong to Christ, these promises are ours. And there's many more, but these are our promises. God doesn't promise exactly how He will answer, but He will answer the issues of our lives that bring us to go before Him in prayer. And He doesn't tell us exactly when He will answer. But God will always answer the prayers of His people. Our God keeps His promises, even at the 13th hour. We are called to live by faith, and by faith in God's love for us. By faith in God's commitment to bless us and superintend the circumstances of His people's lives, which He does. Even the hard things in our lives, God shapes those things and makes them into a blessing. If we focus on our circumstances without trusting in God's loving and faithful promises, we will lose hope. We will lose hope in the final outcome because our faith is resting on our ability. Our faith is resting on the fear of something. If we seek our own solutions to our circumstances and the pressures of our lives, rather than wait for God's perfect plan, we will be disappointed. But if we submit the issues of our lives and the desires of our lives, Jesse talked about going to the ice cream store there. We have desires that are on our hearts. We bring them to God and put our faith in His loving promises that He loves us. He wants the best for us, and then He will, in fact, answer prayers. Even the answer to the prayer might be a totally different thing than exactly what we're asking for, but He will respond to the deep heart. He'll respond to the heart that wants that electric-powered sharp thing that they can't have because it would do them in. We can be sure that God will work through all the things of our lives for our benefit and for God's glory according to His love for us. God's people can always trust in God's promises. Promises for Him to love us, promises for Him to answer our prayers, and promise for Him to protect us and shape all the circumstances of our lives for our blessing. May we all trust in Him and have a joyful anticipation. And you can get pretty excited about this, about God's promised blessings that are coming. Because they're coming, whether you're in the 12th hour or you're even in the 13th hour, God's blessings are coming because they are poured out on His people. And may we not succumb to that disbelief in God's power and ability to keep His promises. May we not think that just because circumstances have gone this way, that closes the door to the possibility of God's intervention. And may we not succumb, this is probably the big deal, succumb to disbelief in God's love for us and God's care for us. Often that's the harder thing for us to hang on to. It's, you know, in concept, you know, we grew up in a Judeo-Christian ethic, and on concept we think God's all-powerful. Okay, so that you probably won't write that off, but you might write off His love for us. That's where you get bitter, you get angry at God, you know, He's not doing it the way I want Him to do it, sort of thing. But in all that, He's listening to us kind of go off on Him. In all that, if we belong to Him, He loves us. And that's the thing that's hard to hang on to. Our God keeps His promises, all of them, even when it looks like it ain't going to happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, thank You, Lord, that You do keep Your promises. But most of all, Lord, thank You that You love us. Thank You that You love us, and it's not a passive love. You are actively working in our lives out of Your love. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.